You know, we all face challenges, and the church faces challenges. Anytime we start building a church, we face challenges and opposition. And anytime the people undertake to build a church, there will be challenges. There will be opposition. There will be trials, and there will be troubles. But we must endeavor to not give up. Amen? We can't give up. The church must charge forward. I've heard many messages, especially recently, about storming the gates of hell and how we should not stop. We are not to be on the defense, we are on the offense. Amen? The church must grow, and I'm sure you realize that I'm not talking about the building itself. I mean, you can tell we've been doing some work out here, and in the bathrooms, putting new bathrooms in, has been needed for a long time, and I don't think anybody here will disagree with that. And it's good to do things like this. It's a positive thing to do things. But I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about us as people. I'm talking about the church, the people. We've got to continue to bring people in. We've got to continue to bring people into the family of God, and bring people to a place where they can hear the Word and understand who God really is, and that God loves them very much. Sometimes, though, the church does stop growing. And it's really not a joking matter. Things can happen. Sometimes things happen that does stop the church from growing. That also can happen to us personally. There's things that can happen to us personally that stops our growing spiritually, getting closer to Christ. It happened in Ezra. If you look at the book of Ezra, chapter 4, this morning, Ezra's right after 2 Chronicles. It reminds me of so much of what goes on today. It says, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Israel, Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, you have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us. Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed the officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. At the beginning of the reign of Xerxes, they lodged accusations against the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And if you skip over to verse 23, and it says, as the copy of the letter of King Artaxerxes was read, the secretary and their associates, they went immediately to the Jews in Jerusalem and compelled them by force to stop. Thus the work on the house of God of Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. First of all, there was opposition when we read this. The church will not just grow while her enemies look on and do nothing. We see in our text that the enemies of God's people heard about what was happening. So they put their heads together and they came up with a very insidious plan, and they came to the leaders of the church and they offered to help them. You know, I'm sure that the leaders had they'd been very tempted, I think, at that time to receive that help. Who wouldn't want somebody to help them rebuild? Who wouldn't want that help, you know, when people ask for that help? And they even gave a convincing reason why they wanted to help. They said, "We're just like you. We're just like you. We seek your God, and we've been sacrificing to Him since the time of the king of Assyria, and who brought us here. And we know from historical findings and from the reading of God's Word that that is true. They did do that. They did sacrifice to God, and they did honor God in some way, but that wasn't the whole truth. The whole truth is we find the rest of the story in 2 Kings, verse 17, and we find... In this chapter, we read about the people who settled in the area and how they came to arrive there and some of the troubles that they got into. And in 2 Kings 17 and verse 33, we find the rest of the story there. They worshiped the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nation from which they had been brought from. So when they came to Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the other leaders, their offer to help would have been very tempting again. And I say, well, who wouldn't want help? There's days I like to have a lot of help. But I would say, be careful who you have help you, especially when it comes to spiritual things. And their statement about worshiping God was also true, but they also served other gods as well. So were they kind of mixed up in their belief systems? They didn't know what they believed. They just believed in all kinds of gods, just like Paul when he went into the city and he said, "Man, you guys got statues to all kinds of gods, and you even got one to an unknown god. You don't even know who he is." But really, what we find here is their offer to help was not really to help. Their offer to help was so they could get inside and really slow down the process of building the temple. They didn't want it to happen. They wanted to disrupt the work. And I might point out that even today we see other groups trying to infiltrate the church, to change the church, to change it from within, to change the message, to try to stop the church from charging forward, to soften the message, to change our stance on a lot of things. We've already seen some denominations embrace certain practices that are really against Scripture. But we really need to be like Zerubbabel. We must take a stand for what is right. We got to take a stand for what is truth. Not truth as we see it, but truth as God sees it.
Amen.
How do we know God's truth? How do we know God's truth? It's revealed in His Word. That's God's truth. And no matter what we want to do, no matter how compassionate we are, and no matter how we are compelled to compromise, it doesn't change God's truth. It may be our vision is changed, but not God's vision. It's not God's truth that ever changes. And I read this, and thankfully God's people in Ezra's day didn't allow compromise to affect the church. So many times we allow compromise to affect our relationship with God. We allow it to affect how we think and how, you know, it changes us. But we see here that Zerubbabel and the others said, no, we're not going to do that. That's not being unkind to say no. Your kids don't think it's unkind when you say no, do they? Oh, I won't go there this morning. But then the church kept charging forward, though, we find in this story. The church kept moving forward. They didn't stop building. Thankfully, I will say this, after being at General Assembly this year, it's such an honor to be able to go. I realize that the Church of the Nazarene hasn't turned an ear to those who would seek to compromise our standards. And we must continue. The messages that I heard, we must continue to charge forward in God's truth as revealed in His Word. We've got to continue to move forward. When those opposed to the church were unsuccessful getting the church to compromise, they resorted to discouragement and intimidation. Now listen to this. I want you to listen to this and think about where we are today. Verse 4 of our text tells us that the peoples around them set out to discourage the people and make them afraid. Afraid to say something. Afraid to stand up for something. Afraid to say no. No, that's not what the Word of God says. They even hired counselors to work against them. You know, this psychological warfare has been used in battle for centuries. And here we see that those opposed to the church were using psychological warfare against the church. They tried to slow down the church, and maybe, you know, we can think of all kinds of ways they might have done that. They may have gotten in the way of shipments of wood that they would have needed, or all kinds of things that they could have done to slow it down. And perhaps they just continued to chip away at them in the arena of public opinion. Hear me today. They used whatever means they could. When compromise didn't work, they resorted to fear-mongering and intimidation and discouragement. Does it sound familiar? The opponents of God's work use the same methods today. They try to create public distrust of Christians and Christianity. We hear things like, you know, those right-wing, you know, extremists. That doesn't bring unity. That doesn't bring peace. That just brings discouragement. We certainly can't have prayer in schools, can we? We're finding out, maybe, but just not during class, right? We've got that separation of church and state thing that everybody stands on. We can't post the Ten Commandments in public areas because that might be offensive. A young man in Wisconsin was arrested by the local police for preaching on the sidewalk. That just happened this here just recently. He wasn't being mean, hateful, anything. He was just reading out of the Bible. He wasn't running around tearing things up. He was just reading. You know, God forbid somebody say Jesus Christ in public. So So the enemies of God's people here create fear and distrust outside the church. And it appears that they've been quite successful. They were here. And they are today, in many ways, quite successful in advancing in progress of the church. You know that most churches in America have a 40-year life cycle? That's true. They've got years and years and years of statistics that show that the average American church has a 40-year life cycle. And if they don't reinvent themselves, if they're not active and moving and charging and being on the offense instead of being on the defense and let all this stuff around us in the culture get to us, they start losing. And many churches close their doors because of that. Praise God, we've been here longer than 40 years, amen? And to the best of that I can, and God willing, we'll be open another 75 years. Amen?
Amen.
I can't do that without the help of everyone that's here today and more. We can't stop charging. We can't stop bringing people to Christ. I'm concerned, though, that the enemies of God's people are making progress in the church. I am concerned about that. And creating fear and distrust within the church. That's probably the number one thing that I face when I'm talking to people in this community right here we live in. Is they distrust the church. Somebody hurt them. Somebody said something to them. Maybe something really did happen in the church. I mean, we know things happen in the church. We're people. A lot of times we're dysfunctional people. But God loves us all, and He wants what's dysfunctional, and He takes that and He makes it functional if we stay with Him and live by His truths. And you know, people are hard to deal with. We know that everywhere we go, especially if you own a business or if you work at a place where you're in retail and you deal with people. People are hard to deal with. And then you put them all in one building and say, hey, you got to be united together. You got to love each other. You got to agree with what everybody says, right? How do you do that? There's only one way we can do that, and that's to stay close to Christ and to stay in His Word and just live on the truths that God gives us and trust Him. That's the only way we can do that, because without that, we're not going to get along. I bet you if I asked everybody here today what color we should paint that foyer out there as we come in, we'd have about 30 different ideas, wouldn't we? I doubt if three people could agree what color to paint that out there. That's hard, isn't it? That's why I don't want to make that decision. Well, the pastor picked that one out. Let's get rid of him. Find somebody who's got better color. He can pick better colors. I mean, I'm serious. I'm kidding, but man, I'm serious. That's how silly we can be sometimes about picking on each other. I mean, come on. But that's why people don't trust us in the church. They see us fighting and bickering about stupid stuff, and they're like, I don't want to be a part of that. People leave the church because they don't want to be a part of that. You know, they walk in and there's all this tension. They don't want to feel that. They want to come here because they want to feel love. They want to feel like they belong to something, a family. And that's who we should be. I'm getting out in the bushes, but they're good bushes. We can't be a people who create fear and distrust within the church, because that's what the world does. That's what the world wants from us. But it also makes us afraid and fearful to stand up for what the truth really is. It makes us afraid to speak out when we need to speak out. And this psychological warfare continues on and on and on and on. I'll lose my notes here. We finally see in this story that we see the enemies of God resort to politics to stop the church from charging forward. Man, I'm telling you. Ezra chapter 4, verse 11 and 16, we see a copy of a letter. If you read in that, I didn't read all that. But we see this letter that's written that the enemies of God wrote to the king. And we see that while compromise was ineffective against the church, we see that discouragement and intimidation slowed it down a little bit. But then we see that through the political process, the church was stopped dead in its tracks. Because then they said, well, you know, we're going to take your funding away. We're going to take this away, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. Man, can you imagine? You know, I know that we're tax deferred right here, but that helps us. If we weren't tax deferred, it'd be hard for us to keep the doors open. It would. I believe it. We'd get by, though. God has blessed us, and He'll continue to bless us no matter what. But it's the attitude that we have. We could let that discourage us and stop, like it did this church. It stopped in its tracks. Or we could say, no, we're going to trust God and keep moving forward. What I'm saying is, this culture is going to do what this culture does. And as it says in Ecclesiastes, everything has been done under the sun. All this stuff's been going on for thousands of years, and it's going to continue to go on. People are going to rise up, cultures are going to rise up, and they're going to fight against the church, and they're going to want to stop the moving forward of the church. But the church can't stop. We must not stop moving forward. You hear me? Because let me tell you, God's not stopping. God's not going to stop. And even with those statistics that I told you about earlier with the life cycle of a church, only 40 years, guess what? The Nazarene church still brought in, what, 23,000 new Nazarenes? Wow. Even with that, the church is still growing. We find those fateful words in verse 24, thus the work of the house of God came to a standstill. How many of you want that said about our church? In the community would just say, that's what would be written in our community. And thus, the work of the church stopped. Man, that just haunts me to hear that, to even think that. It's interesting, though, to see who the enemies of God's people were. Verse 1 calls them the enemies of Judah and Benjamin. And it doesn't say the Chaldeans or the Persians, which you would think. But I looked at some commentaries, and Matthew Henry commentary calls them the relics of the 10 tribes and the foreigners that had joined themselves to them. They are the people that we read about in Jeremiah who refused to be led into captivity as God planned, instead going away from God and going their way. They did things their way. They lived life their way. They believed their way in the way of things, and they joined themselves to other cultures that had other gods, and so they just had a mixed belief of things. They were confused. They didn't know what they believed. They lived amongst the pagan people, and they were already mentioned as we already mentioned, they joined their religions in serving God and all the pagan gods and the idol worship and all that kind of stuff. They did it all. And Matthew Henry, he calls it a mongrel religion. I think it sounds really familiar today too. You know, I talk to people, they don't know what they think. They don't know what they believe. They believe in something, but they just really don't know what they believe. They're mixed up in their way of thinking. All these things joined together. I think about that word, mongrel. We usually think of that when we think about dogs. You know, the old Heinz 57 dog. It's just all kinds of breeds come together and make one dog. I think the enemies of God's people are the same today. They'll take Christianity and mix it and match it with all sorts of other thoughts and philosophies so that the people today are quick to say that they believe in God, but there are many ways to God. Buddha, Muhammad, the worship of nature, and many more, but we stand on God's Word. Amen? Here. We believe there's only one way. In God's Word, in the words of Jesus Himself, He says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. That's what we believe. There's no other way. There's no other way. I could say that again. There's no other way. Why do I say that? Is that my opinion? No, because that's what the Word of God says. That's the truth. The church has always faced opposition. Don't let this culture, don't let this political atmosphere get to you. Because it's not about politics. It's not about the cultural things that are going on. Which yet we disagree with many of them, but that's not our fight. That's not our battle. Our battle is against principalities. Our battle is against those forces that we don't understand, and we let Jesus fight those battles, and we just keep doing what He asked us to do. And that's to bring people to God. That's it. We could argue about politics. We can argue about cultural things all day long, but that won't accomplish anything. We got to stop doing that. Because it's all about the truth. The way, the truth, and the life. And that's Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. It's not about any of this other stuff. We shouldn't let this opposition distract us from who we are and what we are to be doing. And that's moving forward. Charging forward. You know, there's people who don't want the church to move forward. There's people who don't like the church at all. There's people who hate the church for no other reason than being a follower of Jesus Christ. That's it. But did not Jesus say, people will hate you because of Me? No other reason. They'll just hate you because you believe in Me. Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. It may even be people that used to follow Christ. They may be friends of yours. They may be people you know that used to follow Christ, but now they've gotten sucked into the worldly thinking, and the church becomes just another, basically another sociological experiment. Or the church becomes a pawn in a political maneuver. I know churches that got split over politics. Saddest thing I've ever seen. Split over wearing a mask or not wearing a mask. Saddest thing I've ever seen. People won't talk to each other because, well, that person may have voted for Trump. Or they may have voted for Biden. Who cares? Really? That's not the problem. I say the church is simply God's people going God's way. Amen? It's God's people going God's way. And if we are the church, let's start letting the opposition get a... Let's not let them get a foothold on us. Amen?
Amen.
I think if we can do that, we'll see the church come to a complete standstill if we allow that to happen. Just like many churches that I've seen allow that to happen. Over cultural issues, over politics, over all that stuff. So how are we going to stop those who wish to stop the church? I think we find the answer all the way back in verse 1 when the scripture says the exiles were building a temple for the Lord. No other reason. For the Lord. That seems innocent enough, doesn't it? If you look at the King James Version, I read in the NIV, but if you look at the King James Version, it adds some more description to the children of captivity builded the temple unto the Lord. It doesn't say the children of God were building the temple. It says the children of captivity builded the temple unto the Lord. It says the children of captivity. Think about that word. I find great meaning in that phrase right there. Great meaning, albeit very subtle, though, meaning. And I don't believe that I'm reading too much into the Scripture and because it's how they were thinking. They viewed themselves as children of captivity. Even though Cyrus had issued the decree to allow the building to take place, they still viewed themselves, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin still felt oppressed. From 70 years of captivity upon their shoulders, they still felt that these foreign rulers had authority over them. And while it's true that they had civil authority over them, listen to me, God was still God. Just as He is today. Amen? So no matter what I'm trying to say, no matter what, and they had not only one desire to worship God together. That's the desire that they had. I come into this church and I have one desire when I show up on Sunday morning, and that's to worship with my family. I want to worship God. I don't worship myself. I don't worship anything outside the church. I worship God and God alone. That's why we come. They had an obligation to worship God, and no civil or government authority can take that away unless they let them at that time. And I'll say the same thing unless we let them at this time too. I'm glad for the freedoms that we have here in America because we can stand and sit here this morning and worship God in the way we want to worship Him. Amen?
Amen.
But just with a stroke of a pen, that could end tomorrow. It may end our freedoms in a certain sense. But it'll never end God. God will keep moving forward. His church will still continue to be built. I think the meaning there, it's pretty obvious. The key is back in our thinking. Do we think of ourselves as children of captivity? Are people under the rule of government and nations? Or do we think of ourselves as children of God? That's really the question. Am I going to be ruled by cultural and societal things? Am I going to let that influence my relationship with God? Or am I going to just be a child of the King? I'm a child of God. Amen?
Amen.
Scripture says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And what's God's this morning? It's worship. What's worship? Everything that we do, we give it to God. Our worship is everything we do. The words out of our mouth is worship. The music that we sing should be worship. Reading His Word is our worship. Our prayer is worship to God. Everything we do, our worship belongs to God and God alone. Our lives belong to God and God alone. The church belongs to God and God alone. The church, by definition, God's people. People who belong to God. And we're obligated to see that the good news about Jesus Christ continues to be spread. Amen?
Amen.
And I'll say this morning. Can you join with me? We will not allow the enemies of God cause us to compromise. Amen? As a church and as an individual, personally. We will not grow in discouragement and in intimidation. Amen?
Amen.
We will not bow to the political pressures of this world who want you to decide something. Put you in one place or another place and say that's what defines you, because it's not. I'm a child of God. Somebody ask you, has your life come to a complete standstill this morning because of social, cultural, political things? Or can you stand and say, I'm a child of God? And all that other stuff, I will not compromise who I am. I will not bow down to that. So how's your thinking? Are you a child of God or a child of captivity today? Because it's so easy to be held captive by the things going on in this world today, that it takes the church away from its purpose. And I think that answer to that question will determine the direction of the church with everyone here today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I confess right now that I have allowed things in this world to influence me at times. But Lord, I repent of that right now. And I just pray, Lord, that I receive You as a child of God. You are my Savior. And I worship You and You only. God, I pray for a hedge of protection upon this church and these people. Lord, that we stand on Your truths, that You are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through You. Lord, help us to set aside all these things in this world and worship You and You alone. Lord, I thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name.
Amen.